Today we're continuing reading in the book of James, and we're looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, as James really talks more specifically about wisdom in a broad sense here today. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish or demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, or another translation says open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You know, this summer we've been looking at the book of James, and as we said, James is a book of wisdom, but it's unlike any other New Testament book. It's much more like the Old Testament books of Proverbs and Psalms, Ecclesiastes. And in biblical terms, we said wisdom is the application of God's truth to everyday living. It's the application of God's truth to everyday living. Now, wisdom is something which God takes great delight in. You know, if you know the story of Solomon, it's told in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon succeeds his father David as king of Israel. And in that process, he has a dream one night. And God asked Solomon to ask of God for whatever he wanted. And so Solomon asked for wisdom. And we are told about God's reaction to this request. It says this in 1 Kings 3. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. The scripture tells us it pleased God that Solomon asked for wisdom. So it means also for us that it would please God if we asked for wisdom in our lives on an ongoing basis. And I think part of the reason that is there's a basic humility in that request. We're kind of saying we don't have all the answers, and we're willing to learn, and we're willing to grow, and we're willing to change, and we're willing to hear what God has to say. And that text really, God is saying that when we ask for wisdom, Solomon did, it brings a smile to God's face. He takes pleasure in it. Well, in today's text, James is describing in great detail what wisdom looks like in a broad sense. Now, the last few weeks and the weeks to come, we've been talking about specific areas, how God's wisdom can be applied to lives. Today we're talking about specifically wisdom in a broad sense. And so we ask the question, what is wisdom? James begins his test by asking that question. Who is wise and understanding among you? What qualities? How do you see wisdom? So, wisdom is so much more than information. We live in an information age. You know that. You know, we can get information about anything or anyone almost instantaneously via the Google internet. I take up my phone, hit Google, press the question, type the question in, speak the question in, and immediately we're brought up to answers, Wikipedia and other works. In many ways, the internet takes place of the home encyclopedia that we all used to have in our home many years ago and sold. It's a wonderful age. For myself as a do-it-yourselfer, I love it because, you know, you can go on the internet, ask any question about anything, and it'll come up and it'll give you an answer, and it'll probably give you a YouTube video how to do it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the water stopped flowing out of our refrigerator through the filter. So I Google the model and make of the refrigerator. It comes up and it shows me how to do it. It has a YouTube video how to do it. And I could order a $5 part instead of paying $150 for the refrigerator repairman to come out. It's a marvelous age we live in many ways. But in many ways, though, we're also overwhelmed with information today. There is just so much information available that I think we have a hard time processing it all, handling it. You know, many different commentators have basically made a note of this and said something like this. We're drowning information, but we are starving for wisdom. No one seems to know how to apply the knowledge we have in a way that is beneficial to all. There is a vast difference between information and wisdom. You know, I came across this illustration made by a church member to one of the pastors at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City after a message on this text. And he came up to the pastor after and said this, information knows that a tomato is a fruit. Now, we often think of tomato, it might be a vegetable, but it's really a fruit. Wisdom is not putting the tomato in a fruit salad. Okay? Information tells you that it's a fruit. Well, you know, you don't put a tomato in a fruit salad. That's how you apply that information. I thought that was just a great simple illustration of the difference between information and wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to adjust to the circumstances in life in a healthy way. It's the ability to adjust to the circumstances in life in a healthy way. J.I. Packer, well-known theologian of the past century, described God's wisdom this way. It's like driving a car. We see what other cars are doing on the road, and we see situations that come up that could affect our driving, debris in the road, a pothole, another car stopping in front of us, a light changing. And so we're constantly adjusting what we do, whether it's the speed, the brake, the steering wheel turning, what we have to do. But what happens if you are talking on the phone or texting or changing the radio station or turning to look at something on the side of the road or turning to talk to the passenger sitting in the seat next to you? Your clear focus is not on the road, and you can't make necessarily all the right decisions in the right time, and you're often setting yourself up for an accident. Wisdom is the awareness of what's taking place in life around you and knowing how to adjust to it. Maybe it's an awareness that I don't have all the answer. I don't have the right answer for this situation. And at some point, maybe I need to ask some advice from others before I act or say something. Maybe it means that we know what to say in a circumstance, but we know when to say it. Or we know how to say it. You know, often you can say the right thing, but you can say it in a completely wrong time or say it with the wrong attitude, and it doesn't matter if you're right. Wisdom is knowing how to say it in the right time, in the right place, when it's helpful, not creating anger or resentment. It's the ability to discern how to act in a right way when there are no clear moral absolutes and no clear right or wrong choices, because many of our choices aren't about right or wrong, per se. So how do we act? What do we do in those circumstances? Wisdom is the ability to see down the road and to anticipate consequences of whatever decisions we make, rather than just making them in the spur of the moment, but being able to see ahead and say, what's going to be the result of this decision that we anticipate in advance? So, James goes on to say in the second half of verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So James is telling us that wisdom is characterized in a person's life, this is by a person's actions and attitudes. We can see who is a wise person by their actions and attitudes. So James, in many ways, is telling us to look at ourselves and look at those around us. Who is wise? Wise people are those who have knowledge of what is right and wrong, but know how to live it out in an appropriate way. And how is that? He says, you can see wisdom in their actions, in their conduct, and the good works they do that help those around them, that live it out in an appropriate way. You can also see it in their attitudes, in how they treat people and respond to people and that are dealing with in life. He says the meekness of wisdom. So what he's saying, there's a humility in their dealings with people, treating them with dignity, respect, as equals. And we'll talk more about this here when we move on into the two kinds of wisdom. But good deeds that James has been talking about all along, and right attitudes, and how we respond and treat the people and situations. So James goes on to tell us that there's two kinds of wisdoms, two sources of wisdom that are in conflict, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And he first describes the wisdom from below. He says this, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. So he describes the wisdom from below as earthly and unspiritual. It's an inferior wisdom that fails to reflect any of the spiritual moral values originating in God in terms of how we live and what we do, in terms of how we treat people and respond to people. It shuts God completely out of the equation. So he says its origin is demonic or devilish. Now think about that. The scripture tells us why Satan fell. What was the origin of Satan in this world? And it was pride. He wanted to be like God. And so he describes the wisdom from below as selfish ambition and bitter envy, pride. It's all about me, not about what God would have us to do. It's important to point out, you know, I think that we need to understand this, you know, that Christians can reflect the kind of wisdom from below if we're not constantly growing and maturing in the faith. It's very easy for us. We might be a believer, we might say we're a believer, but if we're not growing and maturing, it's very easy for us to reflect the wisdom from below. And also, there are many people out there who are not Christ followers, who are not Christians, but yet they demonstrate a godly wisdom from above. You see, we're all human beings are created in the image of God, and His values are implanted in our conscience, so people sometimes who are not Christ followers can manifest a godly, healthy wisdom in how they approach life and others. So we need to understand that we need to keep growing and learning and walking in this. Now, James describes the power behind this earthly wisdom as bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts. Pride. It springs from an attitude of the heart, from an interior selfish motive. What is bitter envy? Bitter envy is seeking what is best for oneself and resents any other person who has something that you want or has an opportunity that you want, and it becomes bitter. It grows into hatred. You hate the person for having that you want. Then he goes on to say selfish ambition. And selfish ambition in the Greek refers to sectarian rivalry, partisan politics. It refers to people or a group of people who have a particular goal and are in angry competition with people who have a different objective. And what do? They ridicule and put down those who oppose them. They demonize their opponents. In a church, it can happen in a church, it can happen in any organization. It's happening in our political system so clearly in these last decades. But James is writing to Christians and he's saying, you know, he's urging them to keep this kind of wisdom out of their church relationships and what they do. The church should be different. It should not be divided and made up of different kinds of factions. It should be one. And so the result of envy and selfish ambition, he says, is disorder and wickedness of every kind. And basically what he's describing is when this wisdom from below comes out, there's a breakdown in community. There's a breakdown in community. Every person, faction is only thinking about themselves, ignoring everyone else. Only what they want is important. They trivialize and demonize everyone else. There's angry dialogue. There's a complete lack of control of the tongue that James talks about earlier in chapter 3 and Tracy shared last week and last Sunday. There's gossip and slander. Lies abound and truth is a casualty. And we need to recognize and take ownership. We need to recognize and take ownership that our culture, that the Western culture in many ways encourages selfish ambition. Because what it's about, it's about individualism. You get what you want. You do what you want. You pursue what you want. And what does that encourage? That encourages a kind of selfishness. We need to recognize that. That for as much as we enjoy our culture, there's also some inherent weaknesses in it. That it encourages that kind of attitude. We look around and we see that kind of selfish attitude everywhere. We see it in individual lives. People making poor choices. Leading to all kinds of problems and the downward spiral in their lives. We see it in marriages, spouses not treating each other with dignity, respect, and kindness, and unable to make the life changes that allow marriages to prosper. We see it in organizations. So many church fights and splits are about a lack of wisdom of people and sometimes pastors in the congregation demonstrate. Selfishness and a lack of kindness and unwillingness to have direct face-to-face communication and conversation, often result in discord and chaos because they won't face up and talk about the issues within the congregation. It shatters community. The lack of wisdom, James says, brings disorder in every vile practice. And obviously we see it in our political discourse, especially in the last 20 to 25 years. There's no longer dialogue. There's only accusations. People and reputations are attacked. One seems there is no reason to debate anymore. There seems to be no willingness to compromise. There is no humility shown in our political discourse. Selfishness is front and center in our world today. So we have to recognize that there's a lack of wisdom in our political discourse today. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle you come from. There's a lack of wisdom there. In contrast, James describes the wisdom from above in the last verses of our text, and he says this, "But the wisdom from above is first pure." Now, I underline that because that is the heart of it. Then everything else describes what pure looks like. "Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." Another translation says, "open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy." You know, the key adjective which describes the wisdom from above, that's pure. And what he's meaning is there's no stain or hint of selfishness in it. There's no mixed motives in it. It points back to the character of God that James describes in chapter 1, in verse 17, where he says, "Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light down from the Father of light. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle, nothing selfish." That's read from the Message version there. So he goes on to describe what pure looks like. He says it's peaceable, or peace-loving. You know, it seeks to minimize conflict and encourages openness and understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that you're afraid of conflict. Sometimes conflict is inevitable, and if you try to minimize it or avoid it, you do more harm than good. You only cause problems. And wisdom says in that moment that conflict needs to be faced head on. But first and foremost, it will seek to minimize conflict. It's peace-loving. The wisdom from above is gentle. It's gracious and kind. If you think about James using the phrase meekness of wisdom in verse 13, he's saying that a wise person will always treat people, even opponents, with respect and kindness. We're all created in the image of God. And our people, all people, are to be valued and treated with dignity. We're going to avoid name-calling and all forms of gossip and slander. We're going to be respectful in our conversations and interactions. You know, that's really the message of the cross. Because, see, at the cross, we're all sinners, so we know we're all fallible. And therefore, we don't judge other people. We don't look down. We treat all people with respect because we're no better than anyone else. It says we're open to reason. That's a big one. Willing to yield. We're going to listen to the other person or group and seek to understand what they're saying. We're going to give due consideration to their suggestions and critiques of what we're saying. We'll be open to seeing the short-sightedness of what we're saying in our perspective. We'll be willing to change our perspective or compromise to accomplish something better. Now, we know that's sorely missing in our debates today. You know what real liberalism is? True liberalism is just that, being open to reason, being willing to listen to any point of view and give consideration to it. Full of mercy and good fruits. It means we're willing to help others with resources, to assist struggling or facing difficulties. Why is that important? James says in James chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment spurs a negative reaction. It spurs anger and hatred. Mercy, showing kindness and good deeds, diffuses conflict and encourages people to work together instead of working against each other. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The wisdom from above is impartial. It plays no favorites. It shows no partiality. Everyone is treated the same and given due consideration. And you see what James has been doing up to this point in James? We've talked about partiality in James. We've talked about doing good deeds. We've talked about mercy. And so James is basically saying everything he talks about in the rest of the book is being described here in these verses as being the characteristic of a person who is wise. He says the person is sincere. In other words, the person's motives are pure. There's no difference in the public or private persona. What a person says is a true reflection of what's in the heart and what they do when there are no cameras around. And a result of wisdom from above is described in verse 18, and James says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." Now, listen to this verse in the Message version, because I think it captures it very well, and it says this. As a result of wisdom, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. That's a pretty clear picture of what wisdom should result in when it's practiced. And there is a link in compliance with God's values. There are right relationships with others in the community. That's why we should be praying for our church constantly, and why Scripture encourages us to pray for governing authorities, that there would be peace and wholeness in the community, whether it's in a family, in a church, in an organization, or in a country. That's what we're praying for when we pray for governing authorities. So the last question we want to ask today is pretty simple. How do we grow in wisdom? Well, the first one is really simple. We ask God for wisdom. James said earlier in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach, and it shall be given to him." So before we open our mouths and say something rash or make a rash decision, we stop and ask God for wisdom. We seek to gain his particular perspective on a situation. We slow down and back off from it before we speak or act. You know, this week, Phil and I had a situation come up in our family with one of our adult kids, and we both had the same kind of emotional reaction. And I found myself, I was driving along in the car thinking about it, said, okay, what is wisdom? What is wisdom here? And the wisdom and the decision we came to is far different than what our emotional reaction wanted to do. Far different. Now, we could have justified our emotional reaction. We had good reason to justify it. But wisdom in this situation was far different than what our emotions were telling us, and we had to stop. And I had to stop and say, what is wisdom here, God? Number two, we seek the counsel of other mature people. You know, we seek out other people who demonstrate wisdom and maturity in an area where you're facing challenges. You know, I always look for a mechanic who's honest and wise, but if I need advice about finances, I'm not going to a mechanic. You know, we look for a person in an area where they show real wisdom in what they do. Now, you're not asking them to tell you what to do because you'd be surrendering your responsibility. We are responsible to make our own decisions. But you may be asking them for information you don't have. You may be asking them to broaden your perspective on this issue, to see possibilities that maybe you don't see at this time. You know, that's a huge theme in Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Proverbs says this, "Fools think they know what is best, but a sensible person listens to advice." Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom for the future." I like the phrase that Tracy used last week when it talks about wisdom in James. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room there. You know, ask for advice. Don't just go off and act on your own. You're a fool if you do. Did you know that James' description of an earthly wisdom is centered on selfishness? Twice he uses the term selfish ambition. And so he's really saying, what are our motives? Are we concerned for the good of all, or are we looking after ourselves and our benefit? Basically, self-centeredness is a huge issue in James' teaching in wisdom. So one of the things we have to do if we're going to grow in wisdom is be willing to examine our own lives and motives. What is my own motive in this situation? How am I reacting? Why are my emotions saying this? Is it because there's a valid reason, or is it because I'm just offended myself? What is the reason behind it? You know, Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." You know, there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about examining ourselves. You know, if we find ourselves really bothered by something or a situation, and it's just kind of consuming us, we really need to stop and say, okay, what's my motive here? Why am I reacting the way I'm reacting? What's behind it? Is it a legitimate reaction, or am I just offended? Am I being selfish here as I think about what I want to do? Is there a real problem with what's being said and done? Is my attitude right as I think about responding to this person, this situation? Ultimate God's glory should take precedence. How we please Him in what we do. And oftentimes, a lot of secondary motives take precedence in our lives when we come to making those decisions. David prays this well-known prayer in Psalm 139 that you've all heard. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, yesterday we had some good friends that were out from Wisconsin, and we've been friends with them for 40 years. They're lifelong friends. We don't see each other that often, but when we get together, it's like we've never been apart. And the wife was describing a situation within her family, and it was so neat to hear and see, because she said, "You know, I know I've been bitter, and I know this is not right, and I know I really have to work on forgiving." She was examining her own heart and recognizing that while there was a problem out there, her response to the problem was not helpful and not right, and she needed to change her response. So, you know, Scriptures encourage us to be willing to examine our own lives. When we go before God and say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," we're asking for wisdom there. We're asking, what's my real motivation? Let me understand myself before I react. And that leads us to our fourth and kind of final point about acquiring wisdom. Learn all you can about God and Jesus. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, fear there is not being afraid of God, but it's talking about respecting God for who He is, the sovereign, almighty Creator God, the one who created us, who loves us, who sent His Son to die on a cross for us. The more we know about Him and His character, the more we will respect Him and understand that He wants the best for us. The more we'll understand how He is, wants us to live, and how He will help us. So if we want wisdom, you know, it's a lifelong process. We don't suddenly become wise overnight. We might ask for wisdom in a particular situation, but wisdom is something that grows in our lives. So if we want to gain God's wisdom for life, we need to be reading the Word of God regularly to understand who God is. We ask questions when we don't understand, because we begin to see how God thinks and acts and His values. We begin to gain wisdom. Now, especially, you should read the Gospels about Jesus. You know, in many ways, some commentators and scholars will say Jesus is the personification of wisdom. That he represents wisdom in a way that we can see. He represents wisdom. It's like a YouTube video. We see wisdom in His life, His words, His actions, how He responds to situations. He's the perfect picture of how to live a wise life, how to treat people, how to respond to difficult situations, how to act for the good of everyone He came in contact with during His years of ministry. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians, as we close here, and 1 Corinthians was a church that was divided. It was split in all kinds of factions. There were arguments. They were judging one another. They were blaming one another. The church at Corinth is a perfect picture of a faith community that has demonstrated a complete lack of wisdom. So we shouldn't be surprised when sometimes that happens in churches today, where there's a complete lack of wisdom shown, where people argue and fight, because it was part of why the Old Testament was written. And listen what Paul has to say about wisdom in Jesus here. He says this, "So then, where does that leave the wise or the scholars or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God in His wisdom made it impossible for people to know Him but by means of their own wisdom. Instead, by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. Jews wanted miracles for proof. Greeks look for wisdom. As for us, we proclaim the crucified Christ, a message that is offensive to the Jews, nonsense to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Paul calls Jesus the wisdom of God. Do you want to know God's wisdom? Look at Jesus. Look at how he responded to people. You want to know how to treat people in different kinds of situations? Look at Jesus. Look at how he responded to the religious leaders, his critics. Look at how he responded to people whose lives were falling apart. Look at how he responded to people who just completely misunderstood him all the time. You don't want to know what God's values are? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what it means to love God and to love people? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see wisdom in action? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You know, the world doesn't understand the cross. Why is it necessary and why did Jesus have to die? The wisdom of the world doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus and the cross represent the wisdom of God. At the cross, we learn we are all equal. We're no better than anyone else. We're all sinners. We're all fallible. We all break God's commandments. At the cross, we learn that we're loved and valued by God, that he'll do anything for us, that he sent his son to die for anyone who would come. But think about the thief at the cross at the last minute said, Jesus, I'll see you in paradise. We see his love. We see the humility. At the cross, we learn how much God loves us and how we're important to him. At the cross, we learn the key values that are the basis for all true wisdom, to love God and to love people. At the cross, we learn that we can't navigate life alone. We need God and we need people. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. Look at Jesus. Let Jesus live his life through us. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for